This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put that up on the screen for you. The Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." And I want you to underline that little phrase if you've got your Bible in front of you. And what you need to understand is that that is a promise that is made to every child of God that is attempting to do something for the cause of Jesus Christ. You cannot be stopped by any man when you are trying to accomplish something for Jesus Christ Himself. There is not one thing, not one person, not one place, not one situation, not one tribulation, not one trial, not one issue, not one setback, that if God wants to march you in a direction, there is not ne'er a thing that can be done to stop you. It is not possible for man to stop God. And he says in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Israel, for an entire generation, had known nothing but failure, flop, and mess up. For 40 years, all they had known was how to fail as a group of people. Their cycle went something like this. They had opportunity. They had unbelief, which led them to failure, which led them to complaining, which led them to judgment, and then God called them to repent. That was the cycle that they went through every single opportunity that God made and gave to them. They would have an opportunity. They would not believe God. They would fail. They would be complaining. They would be judged by God, and then the cycle would repeat. But that was all in the past. That was yesterday's news. And God has raised up a new generation. He has raised up a new group of people. The problem is that group of people, all they have known is that cycle of defeat. And God longs for the new people to realize that the people of God were not meant to be a whipped dog generation. The people of God were never meant to be a people that were to be a people that were meant to be lesser than any other people. The Bible tells us that God meant for His people to be the head and not the tail. That does not mean what these hypocritical gospel preachers on TV mean it to mean. That doesn't mean God wants you to be richer than everybody. In fact, you'll find that God's people are some of the poorest of anybody. God didn't mean for that because He wants you to have the best car while everybody else is driving. No. Sometimes God's people take city buses. Well, I can feel it's going to be one of them days today. No need to sweat through my suit. Okay, let's just go ahead and get with me. We're not buying 1,000 acres today, and we're not going $5 million in debt. So y'all can all unpucker and listen to me preach this morning, all right? Okay, how many of you are with me at the house of God? Thank you very much. Okay, so let's get a little untightened today and listen to what thus saith the Lord God, okay? And so God wants His people to realize that we are to be a people that are always on the go and are never stopped by the enemy and the demons and devils of hell. That's what God is trying to get into these people. But watch this. The way that He does that is through the leadership that He raises up. Hear me and hear me well. A people rise and fall based upon their leadership. A people rise and fall based upon how they operate under that leadership. Do you know why at World War II that the Allied forces marched back into the Philippines and took those islands over? It wasn't because of the grit of the soldiers. It was because the grit of the soldiers were willing to follow a General MacArthur. Do you know why it was that thousands of soldiers took the beaches at Normandy? It wasn't just the grit of the soldier. It was the grit of the soldier behind a man named General Dwight D. Eisenhower. It has to do with how the people line up behind the God-ordained leadership that He puts in place. Now let's fast forward that to today's time. Do you know why it is that churches rise and fall? It has everything to do with who they follow. Now, here is where we get messed up. What God is going to show us through Joshua is that God never intended the church to line up behind a man. It's always been the will of God for the church to line up under its head, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It has always been the will of God for Jesus to guide and lead His church through the power of the Spirit of God. The church has never been meant to be a democracy, and it's never been meant to be a dictatorship. It's never been meant to be led because Tyler says we ought to do this, but Billy John says we ought to do that, but Sue says we ought to go here, and Bubba over here says we ought to do this, and the committee over here says we ought to go there. No. Through the life of Joshua, we're going to realize that God has given to us our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, so the church will be blessed, and as the church rebels against the Lord Jesus Christ, so will it be punished. Brothers and sisters, hear me and hear me well. You know our problem. Our problem is we may not smell like Egypt. We may not dress like Egypt. But too many of us still think like Egypt. You know what Egypt says? Egypt says there ain't no way you're getting over that Red Sea. Egypt operates in facts. Egypt operates in realities. But God doesn't operate in facts. God operates in truth. There's a difference between facts and truth. Facts are founded in this world, but truth is founded in another world. Facts tell me that He's been in the grave 4 days, but truth tells me that I am the resurrection and the life. Truth tells me that it's never rained, or facts tell me it's never rained before, but truth tells me for 40 days and 40 nights I'm going to flood the earth. Facts tell me that you can't build a boat that can sustain 8 people when everybody else is done. But truth tells me that if you'll get inside of the boat, you will be saved, you and your household. Facts tell me that a virgin cannot bring forth a child. But truth tells me that if she is conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, she will bring forth her firstborn son, born under the law and given to man. Facts tell me that there is no hope when I'm dead in that grave. But truth tells me in Christ Jesus, I am alive forevermore. And God's people have got to be people not of facts, but of truth. Say that with me. Not of facts, but of truth. One more time. Not of facts, but of truth. Facts tell me that I ought to be on a fire truck on the back of a Greensboro City truck, riding the back of it, and right now I ought to be on this level, and next year I'll be on that level. Why? Because the facts tell me that's what your daddy did, and that's what your family does, and you need to do that. But my life is not founded in facts. My life is founded in truth, which is in another world. And God says, I don't want you to operate like your family. I have got another way. You've got to stop thinking like you're in Egypt. How do you do that? You've got to know your Joshua. God sets out in the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua how the church is supposed to operate. When God's people get on a path and they need to do something, how do you operate? You've got to follow Joshua. When God wants His people to do something, they'll follow Jesus. You say, what in the world are you talking about? No, no, no. You're thinking too much with these Egyptian eyes. You've got to start thinking with your truth eyes. Egyptian eyes see houses. Truth eyes see buildings that God wants to build. Facts and this set of eyes, they tell me it cannot happen. But truth that is founded inside of this cavern right here, it tells me whatsoever God sets His mind to do, He can do it. Facts will tell you there's no hope. My God, I can't get off of this. Facts will tell you that there is no hope for your drunk loved ones. But truth will tell you that there is nothing too hard for God Almighty. Facts will tell you that you have no hope. But I'm telling you, as sure as God is pumping in my soul right now, truth tells me as long as God is still on the throne, as long as God is still alive, there is hope. Let's follow our Heavenly Joshua. Number one, what do we find out about Joshua in verse 1 and 2? We find out that he is a chosen servant. Look at what it says in verse number 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto... 2 things about this man. Number 1, he spake unto Joshua. You say, what is Joshua? Joshua is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus. So whenever God raises up Joshua, He's raising up a man whose name means the exact same thing in the Old Testament that it does in the New Testament. Do you know what Jesus and Yeshua mean? They mean Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Can you imagine old Joshua standing up after Moses and people say, who's going to lead us? I believe there was probably some old snurtled up, curdled up, snooted up nose that said, oh, I'll tell you who they voted on. I'll tell you who Moses selected. He selected that little snot nose suck up whose name is Joshua. It's that little man who thinks he could sidekick along with old Moses and get his way. It was just just old Joshua. It was old Joshua. Oh, Joshua. And then on the other side of the camp was a man that had walked into the promised land with him, whose name was Caleb. That old warrior at heart, that old man that had faith inside of his soul, 80 years old. He said, honey, don't you call him Joshua. Joshua's not the one taking us into the promised land, but Jehovah is going to save us in the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot tell me that at his birth, his mom and daddy knew that he was going to be the one that saved those people. But do you know who did know? Jesus knew. God knew in heaven. He said, I have chosen that boy. He has a purpose, and I have selected him. I have anointed him for a topic and a place. Let me fast forward you to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4 and 5. The Bible says that when the fullness of time had come, God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, made under the law, and he was under that law. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Long before the foundation of this world was ever laid down, long before you and I had ever come along, there was this man that was in heaven. He didn't have a physical body, but he was just as much God as he ever had been. We call him the second person of the Trinity. Nobody knew his name. In the Old Testament, they called him the captain of the Lord's host. They called him the Passover lamb. They called him the rose of Sharon. They called him the lily of the valley. They called him the bright and the morning star. They called him all types of things. And then all of a sudden, one day in Bethlehem, one day on the backside of Jerusalem in that little cattle stable in Bethlehem, a woman whose name was Mary, virgin in her body, but full of seed of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says time came for her to be born, and she brought forth a little baby whose name was Jesus. Can you see those animals in that barnyard as they talk back and forth? You say animals don't talk. You talk to them, bless God. You better hope they talk to you, otherwise you look like an idiot. But if animals did talk, I imagine that they had a little conversation back and forth. I believe one barnyard animal probably said, how is that going to be the Savior of the world? Why did the angels sing for that little boy whose name was Jesus? Right about that time, 3 shepherds and wise men walked in, and behind them was a little flock of sheep. And that little sheep, he spoke up and he said, oh no, his name isn't just Jesus, but I was on the hillside with my shepherd as I heard the angels of God speak out and say, it's not Jesus that's going to save you. It is Jehovah that's going to bring salvation through his name, his son, Jesus Christ. You say, when did God pick out Jesus? I don't know, but it says before the foundation of the world was ever laid down, Jesus had already been selected as the promised seed of God, just like Joshua was. But watch what it says. It says Joshua is the son of who? None. I want to show you that word none. It's a Hebrew letter. The Hebrew letter none. Miss Kim, you pop that up there. That is the Hebrew letter none. The Hebrew letter none is an interesting letter. They say that it has the idea of a fish hook, is why they look at it. Is why they use it. And the word of it, the word picture with that letter is the fish, all right? How many of you see a fish? Justin, you're smarter than me, wild man. All right, now watch this, Justin, you ready? Are you ready? Justin, you ready? Say yeah. All right. Now here's what would happen. How many of you have ever seen the Jesus fish? You know where that comes from? Let me show you. In the New Testament time, they would say, they would use that Hebrew word because it looks like a J, doesn't it? Okay? Here's what would happen. If two people were talking to each other, they had come up with a code. And what they would do is they would take their toe and they would just, while they were talking, would kick dirt in the shape of a noon, a nun. Okay? So just imagine somebody does that on one side, all right? So if I'm here doing that, and somebody's here doing that, all right? Now, Kim, put the letters side by side. Flip them, okay? And this is what it would, hang on, don't do it yet. If it was nobody, if the other person wasn't a Christian, they would look and they would say, what are you doing? They'd say, I'm kicking dirt. But if the other person was a Christian, it would form this. Now watch this. That's what it would form. Now, that became the symbol of Christianity. Now, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Why do you think there are only three men in the Old Testament had the same name as Jesus in the New Testament? And the first one was this man by the name of Joshua. Here is what God is teaching us through the life of Joshua. God was showing that long before he ever came along, long before he was ever born, long before Jesus was ever born, God had already concocted the scheme and the plan and the philosophy of salvation. What God wants you and I to understand is that your life and my life is not just one jumbled up accident. It's been selected and ordained and brought together by God. How did you end up here today? You came in this morning and you were just curious. Maybe you saw it on TV, somebody else told you about it, and you were just curious. What is going on at that place? Maybe you just came in today and you just said, look, I'm just going to sit here. I hope nobody looks at me. I hope nobody talks. I just want to sit here. I just want to roll in, roll out. Don't deal with me. But all of a sudden, something like a hook in your soul has latched down deep. And you're trying to get away from it, but it won't let you. It's holding on to you. And what you're saying is, tell me a little bit more. All right, so number two, we find out about Joshua. Beloved, listen. He wasn't just a chosen servant, but number two, he was a conquering soldier. Look at what it says in verse number 3 and 4. Look at what he says in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now I want you to watch this. What it says, he says, number one, about this man, Joshua. He says, Joshua, wherever you tread, wherever your foot lands, I'm going to give you that land. When you cross over the river, when you step right, I'm going to give you right. When you go left, I'm going to give you left. When you march straight forward, I'm going to give it to you forward. What does that have to do with Jesus? Are you ready? If you're ready, say amen. Here's what God is trying to show you. There is not one stitch of your life that Jesus cannot conquer. There is not one place in your heart that Jesus cannot take over. There is not one person in your life that can stand against God Almighty. There is not one acre of your soul that He can't break the chains off of. There is not one centimeter of your spirit that God cannot take over. There shall not be one place that the Lord Jesus Christ treads His ruby, royal, regal, pierced-red foot on that He will not take over. You say, I've got an addiction. God can step into that addiction and shatter those chains. You say, I'm addicted to pornography. God will shatter those chains. I'm addicted to crack. God will shatter those chains. You say, I'm addicted to liquor. God will shatter those chains. You say, I'm addicted to men. God will shatter those chains. You say, I'm addicted to homosexuality. God will shatter those chains. You say, I'm addicted to this life. God will shatter of those chains. You say, how will he do it? Are you ready? When he takes this step, he does it in the name of Jesus. And when he does it in this step, he does it in the name of Jesus. And when he does it in this step, he does it in the name of Jesus. You say, how's he going to break the chains of alcohol? In the name of Jesus. How's he going to break the chains of a bondage? In the name of Jesus. How's he going to save my soul? In the mighty name of Jesus. How's he going to change my life? In the mighty name of Jesus. How's he going to turn my family around? In the mighty name of Jesus. There's not one place that the Lord Jesus Christ steps into that he cannot take over. Ladies and gentlemen, he has never met a problem he cannot conquer. Look at what else he says. He says, from this wilderness, verse 4, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. What in the world does that mean? Commentators believe. Now, who are they? I don't really know. Isn't it amazing? People always like, so they said, who's they? They say you're not supposed to do this. Who's they? I don't know. They say you ought not buy that house. Who's they? Well, I don't really know. So commentators, I don't know how I got off. How do I get off on this stuff? I don't know. Commentator, you saw one too? Okay. She said, I saw a squirrel. I said, you saw one too? What were we talking about? Yeah, so here's what commentators think that means. As Joshua is up on top of the mountains of Moab, when he looks to the left, to the front, and to the right, when he looks to the right, that is the wilderness and this Lebanon. When he looks to the great river Euphrates, that's as far as he can look back over his shoulder. When he looks to the desert in the land of the Hittites, that's as far left as he can see. And this is what God is saying. No matter where you turn left, you're going to get it. No matter where you turn right, you're going to get it. No matter where you go forward, you're going to get it. No matter where you turn behind, you're going to get it. Here is what God tells the people that will come to Christ in faith and believe in Him, throwing aside everything that they can be, want to be, or thought about being, and give it all to Christ. He says, everywhere you turn, I can conquer that aspect. He is a conquering soldier. Number three, here's what else he's a companioning sidekick. What does that mean? I think I made that word up. Companioning. Companioning. But you understand what I'm talking about. Where? Here's what he is. Look in verse 5. There are three I will statements in verse 5. God gives a three-pronged promise to him in verse number 5. He says, number one, as I was with Moses, so here it is, I will be with thee. So the first I will statement, he says, I will be with you. But preacher, I'm afraid in the midnight hour. God says, I will be with you. I'm afraid to change jobs. I will be with you. I'm afraid if I get with Christ, I've got to break up with this. I will be with you. But preacher, I'm afraid of what will happen if I do that. He says, I will be with you. Brothers and sisters, believe me, hear me now. I know it feels like you are by yourself, but there has never been a moment, there's never been a time, there's never been an hour, there has never been one millisecond when God Almighty has forsaken the people of God. Jesus is with you. You say, I don't feel it. Here come my illustrations. I know you like it. Come here, Caleb. I normally would do this with my wife, but she's out back smoking evidently, so I'll just do it with Caleb. Caleb, you're going to be Jesus, and I'm going to be Tyler, okay? Okay. We walk down the road. Who walks down the road like this? I'm new to this. Caleb! Are you Jesus or me?
I'm Jesus.
Okay. Tyler!
Tyler.
You know you're going on Twitter. You know this is on Twitter. They're going to eat me alive. You know that. Okay? Tyler!
Tyler!
I'll be with
you! I'll be with you!
Wherever you go.
Wherever you go.
Ladies and gentlemen, doesn't it feel good when you can feel God? You ready? Tyler!
Tyler!
I will be with you!
Wherever you go!
Hands in your pockets. I didn't feel it, Jesus. But guess what? He was still with me wherever I went. You have got to stop operating off of what you're feeling and start operating off that truth meter that He said, I will be with you no matter where you go. He is with you whether you feel Him. Brothers and sisters, you rejoice when you can feel Him. But when the day comes and He says, I'm still with you, I'm still walking beside you, no matter what, He is with you. He said, I will be what? With you. Number two. I will not, see what he says in verse number 5. He says, I will not fail thee. Number one, he says, I will not leave thee. Number two, I will not fail thee. What does that mean? Well, beloved, we've got to get out of our mind that God means something a whole lot deeper than what he says. You know what it means when it says God will not fail you? He won't fail you. So let's put it in shoe leather. What happens when I know I'm supposed to trust in Christ, but I'm worried about this person and I'm worried about that person? I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my this. I'm going to lose my that. Do you think that God is going to call you to something that He will leave you in it? No. So if He's with you in it, why would He fail you when He's in it with you? I don't feel Him. I thought we crossed that bridge. Stop operating off of what you feel. Operate off of what He says. Here's the third, I will. He says, I will not leave thee. Number two, I will not fail thee. Number three, He says, nor forsake thee. He says, I won't leave you, I won't fail you, and I won't forsake you. Now, what's the difference when somebody says, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you? Are you ready? That word forsake is a war term. I've had a lot of people tell me, I will not leave you. But when the battle gets hot, I'm looking around for them. And I mean, if I put their picture on a milk carton, I couldn't find them. What that means is I won't forsake you. When the battle is raging the hottest, guess where I'll be? Right where I was when it wasn't raging at all. Hear me and hear me well. You've never fought a battle that Jesus wasn't with you. Ever. I've never, ever had a moment of time Jesus was not with me. Here's my third one, and I'm done. He's a companioning sidekick. But number four, He is a certain sign. Notice what it says in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This book of the law. What's another phrase for the book of the law in the Bible? You ready? The Word of God. Right? The Word of God. Can I ask you a question? Who is the Word of God? He's Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:12, but we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:2, we knew Him not, we did not, but He is the Word. So transfer that phrase, book of the law, with Jesus the Word. Are you ready? This Jesus the Word shall not depart out of thy mouth. What does that mean? That phrase, shall not depart out of your mouth, it means you don't come up with your own plan. That's what that means. You don't come up with your own plan. What God was telling Joshua is, Joshua, you don't do it how you want to do it. You do it how Moses told you to do it in the book of the law. He says, this Jesus, the Word, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that He tells you to do. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then, listen, then you'll have good success. How does a church, how does a family, how does a home continue to prosper? Here is the answer. Are you ready? The answer is this. Constantly think and keep Jesus the supreme attraction. You constantly tell people about Jesus. You constantly think about Jesus. You're constantly praying. You're constantly in the house of God. It doesn't become about a soup kitchen. It doesn't become about blood drives. It doesn't become about this. It becomes, how can I honor Jesus? How can I tell other people about Jesus? How can we teach the kids about Jesus? How can we sing more about Jesus? How can we preach more about Jesus? How can we melodize and melodize and whatever other musical term, more about Jesus? Can our songs be more about Jesus? It has nothing to do with Egyptian mentality. Can I ask you a question? What good sense does it make to sit around and think about somebody and that's how you win a battle? I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, not one physical battle has ever been won in a classroom. I've got soldiers in this room, people that were in the military. Not one battle has ever been won by reading a textbook. You know what it takes? People! But that's Egyptian eyes. You know what God says? You make Jesus the central theme of your soul. And that's what brings success. I know what everybody's wondering. Everybody's wondering, what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to get there. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the solutions. But I do know the only way to arrive there, whatever and however and whoever it might be, is to keep the Lord Jesus Christ as the central theme and melody of everything that we do. Everything I say is Jesus. I'm done, beloved. Everything we do is Jesus. Hear me. I'm going to take a little thunder tonight. Listen, and listen well. Whether we buy every house on the block for 10 blocks, or whether we move clean to Saskatchewan, wherever that is, the key to success in any family, in any life, in any church, is how much do they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not who the preacher is. It's not where you meet. It's not how often you meet. It's when you are together. Do you lift up Jesus? I'm looking at eyeballs today of people that are visiting with us for the first time. The hope of your life is Jesus. The hope of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus that you've heard about, but the Jesus of this Bible. It's not the Jesus of a preacher. It's the Jesus of heaven. It's the Jesus that came out of the world of heaven, danced down the Milky Way and humbled Himself into the womb of a virgin, was humbly born, humbly lived, humbly died, perfectly conceived, perfectly alive, criminally killed, dead for you and dead for me. Day one, day two, but on day three, an eternal wake-up call. He got up out of the grave. And he's alive, and this is what he says today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whether we blow that wall out, whether God sends the winds from the four corners of the earth and knocks the whole tabernacle down, whether we buy every house from here to kingdom come, whether we move to Michigan, the house of worship must always be, and the people that make up the assembly must always be, upon one note, singing one melody, harmonizing in one accord, and the song is Jesus. The message is Jesus. The heartbeat is Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus only.